Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll just read a short section there where Paul the Apostle is giving instructions in this section to children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word guides our paths in helping us to know you and in instructing us and teaching us for life, and so may your word be these things to us this morning as we look at this passage, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, given the fact that we've had a baptism here this morning, I thought it would be an appropriate time to talk about the great privilege and also challenge that we have in bringing up kids. And I want to touch on the two passages that we've read this morning, but especially I'll spend the majority of our time in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, which is what we just read there. And in talking about raising children, let me say, Michael, it's not just for you. Just take the weight off the shoulders here. We've got plenty of mums and dads here, and I think, too, there are plenty of things that we learn in raising children that are applicable to a wide range of relationships. So I hope that in one way or another, this is for all of us at this point. Okay, and so that's the first thing I want to begin by saying. The other thing I want to say was that I certainly don't regard myself as an expert in any way, shape, or form on this subject. I'm only halfway through the parenting gig. My oldest is 12. Then, of course, you know, even once they're adults, there's still your kids, and there's a change in relationship there. You know, I only have boys, which means that if you have girls, you automatically switch off right now. But for all of my inadequacies, I know that raising kids is a big issue that we face. So I'm just going to try to be as helpful as I can be.
My goal is just to give you some basic principles from God's word. And so we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and before getting into some practical principles on raising children, I just want to tackle the more general subject of valuing children. Okay, one of the standout characteristics of followers of Jesus in the ancient world was that Christians valued children. Now, that's not explicit in Ephesians chapter 6, but it is implicit. Okay, the tone of this passage is just so different to what you had in the ancient world. Okay, let me describe the attitude of the ancient world to children. William Barclay puts it this way. He's describing Roman law toward children in the ancient world, and he says this. He says, A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands. And he could punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on the child. Further, the power of the Roman father extended over the child's whole life so long as the father lived. A Roman son never came of age. Okay, that's children under Roman law. And Ephesus, this book, this city that Paul is writing to, Ephesus is under the Roman Empire. See, there is little value of children at this time. See, for Paul to even have a section in his letter for children, and for some of that section to actually be encouragement, which it is, as we'll
see soon. And for Paul to actually have a section here on parents' responsibilities, don't provoke your children to wrath, bring them up in the ways of the Lord, and the word for bring them up in the original, it just means nourish them in the ways of the Lord. For Paul to actually write in that kind of a way, that was countercultural. You see, the early Christians, they were regarded as radical in terms of their treatment of people like children and women and the poor and slaves and so on. Absolutely radical in terms of their treatment of people in categories like that, because they actually cared about them. They valued them. And the reason why they valued them was because this is what they had seen in their master. Okay, think for example of the attitude of Jesus toward little ones. Jesus cared for little ones. There are several occasions where Jesus heals children or interacts with children during the Gospels. He is always
born toward them. On one occasion in Mark chapter 10, I think it is, little children are brought to him. But the disciples, Jesus' closest circle, actually think that Jesus isn't going to be interested. But the disciples, at that time, they actually have a similar attitude as well around them. They're just little people. So I don't think the kids that are brought by Jesus over there. And Jesus, we are told, is, quote, greatly displeased. And he said, let the little children come to me. See, Jesus was different to the world around him. He did not just care about the powerful. He actually did about the weak. As one person has put it, this radical change from callous cruelty which prevailed in the Roman Empire, in which unwanted babies were abandoned, weak and deformed ones, killed. And even healthy children were regarded by many as a partial nuisance because they inhibited sexual promiscuity and complicated easy divorce.
You know, it was as Christianity grew in influence in the Roman Empire, it was as this happened that children, and in fact human life itself, became more and more valued until finally a Christian emperor outlawed infanticide, exposing your children to the elements in 374 AD. See, Jesus cared about children. Okay, it's interesting, isn't it? Today, people often think of Christian teaching as being conservative. But you've got to understand that back then, this was actually really, really radical. It was quite the opposite of that. He cared for little ones. And interestingly, Jesus so cared for little ones
that he even hold up little ones as a positive example to us. Okay, Jesus on a few occasions actually told his hearers to become little, to become like little ones.
Children, but listen to what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 18, which we read earlier. Okay, Matthew chapter 18, the disciples are having this argument about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus does is he calls a little child to him. He sets the little child among them all, and he says, do you know what? Unless you become like this little child, you won't even get into the kingdom of heaven, he says, let alone be greatest. See, Jesus has this way of turning things on their head. They're sort of flexing their muscles. They're flicking the lint off their suit. They're checking their followers on Twitter, saying, I wonder who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven.
unless you can become like this poor, humble, dependent child. In fact, it goes on, and in verse 4, Matthew says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, what Jesus is saying is that there's something that you ought to actually value in children, and that is that they don't actually seem like they've got anything to give. They are needy. They are reliant. They are dependent. It's why they're always at mum and dad's feet. It's why they're always asking for stuff, because they can't get it themselves. And Jesus says that it's this humble dependence that, in terms of our relationship with God, that's actually a good trait. That's actually something that we need to learn from children. See, we don't come to God the Father imagining that somehow we've got something to give him of our own merit, that we might enter the kingdom of God. Now, as we come to God the Father, we come as humble, dependent children, having nothing to give and seeking only his help through Jesus Christ and what he has done. And Jesus says that attitude of humble dependence is just basic. It's the bread and butter of entering the kingdom of heaven. And so we have things to learn from children, Jesus says. He valued children. Friends, do you value children? I know that children are weak. I know they're dependent. I know they decrease your earning capacity. I know they break things. I know they wake you up at night. But do you value them nonetheless? Remember, Jesus valued the weak. Okay, isn't that what he did for us? Didn't Jesus come for weak people like us? And he tells us that unless we realize that we are weak, like children, that we need his help, that we can't enter the kingdom of God. Part of the distinctive character of Jesus and his teaching was that he valued children. And so we move on from valuing children, we come now to the more practical section on raising children. I want to talk about five things here this morning. And we're back in Ephesians chapter 6. Firstly, expectations. Okay, look at verse 1 there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Okay, the Lord there has expectations of children, and it's appropriate for us, it's appropriate for parents to have expectations of children. It's appropriate to expect obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay, valuing children isn't the same as indulging children. It's not loving to our children to, in practice, teach them to reject authority. We do want our children to appreciate just the value of submitting to authority. One writer comments here, virtually all civilizations have regarded the recognition of parental authority as indispensable to a stable society. Okay, part of this is just, this part of just teaching kids to be good citizens. Now, it's not only about that, though. It's not only about that, okay? Notice in verse 1 that it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay, why does it say obey your parents in the Lord? Well, the reason why it says this is because ultimately it is the Lord who has actually made parents parents. It's a little bit like where it says that we're elsewhere that we're to serve our masters, okay, for example, our employers, as to the Lord. Okay, we submit to our employers and we serve them well, even when they're not around watching over us at work. We do that because we recognize that God has actually put them there, and so we want to work well for the Lord. And it's a similar thing here with raising children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. As you obey your mum and dad, there's a sense in which you're honoring the Lord. You're honoring God because God has actually put them there. And so as we teach our kids, it's important we don't want them to obey us just because we really like being obeyed. It's important that we want them to obey us because we're trying to teach them a pattern of relationships that actually begins with God himself. Okay, some friends of mine have tried to put this into practice in their own parenting in this way. When their children do something wrong, they say something like, "You need to obey us, don't you?" And then they say, "Our mummy and daddy have to obey someone too." And I like that. I like that because it actually puts the obedience into a context. See, we're not actually interested in being absolute authorities. We're just teaching them a pattern of relationships that leads back to God. There's a Lord over this world, and we want to obey him. And so we have expectations of our children. Yet interestingly here, along with expectations, also comes reasons and encouragement. Okay, look again at verses 1 to 3. "Children, honour your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." Now, notice here that the writer, as he speaks to children, he gives them reasons to obey. Okay, look at all these reasons to obey. We've seen one already. This is just a pattern of authority God has put in place in this world. But there's other reasons too. One is that it's natural. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Probably what he's saying there is, isn't it obvious that's the right thing to do? Okay, he's not even quoting the Bible yet. He's just saying this is obviously the right thing to do. Parents are grown up. You're not grown up. Parents pay the bills. They can turn off your Wi-Fi at any time. This just makes sense. It makes sense for you to obey your mum and dad. It's natural. That's one reason. But there's another reason. You have the Lord's command. Honour your father and your mother. There's a command there. God's commanded it, and so, of course, we do what God has said. Another reason to obey. God has commanded it. Another reason, too. The command actually comes with a promise. Verse 2. This is the first commandment with... "Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." He's saying there's a promise attached to this command. It's actually going to be good for you. Okay, most people who learn how to obey people in charge of them actually find that life is more pleasant and sometimes they even live longer because they upset fewer people. There's a promise here, and that's part of the reasoning. And so what I'm trying to say is that it's important with our kids that we actually give them reasons to obey. I know we want our kids to obey because we said so, and that is fine. I'm not saying you can never say that. There's something to learn in that. But what I'm saying here is that I don't think that that's all you should say to your kids. In other words, if all we ever say to our kids is obey because I said so, I don't actually think that that's enough. The Bible gives reasons for obedience. It shows that good comes from obedience. It shows that harm comes from disobedience. It shows how God fits into the pattern of this world. It gives encouragement for obedience. There's a lot more that we can say than only because I said so. Okay, God does not get us to do things in order for us to be miserable or for the sake of it. These things are actually for our idea to our children. And you know what? That actually takes more effort. It's so much easier to just have the one-liner because I said so. It actually takes more effort to give reasons and encouragement. But God has actually worked really, really hard with us, hasn't he? And so it's right for us to do so with our children. Give reasons and encouragement. Thirdly, let me talk about not provoking.
We see that in verse 4.
Now, when he refers to fathers, I think it would be stretching it to say that none of this applies to mothers as well. But interestingly, he does particularly highlight fathers. And I think part of the reason, not all of the reason, but part of the reason is probably because we as fathers do tend to need to work on this a little bit more than mothers. I know it's not the case always, but I think it probably is the case in our home. My wife said she never understood this verse until she was married. It's good to be able to help your wife understand scripture. But what's this section talking about? Well, I could mention more, but I just want to mention one area in which I think it's really easy to provoke children to wrath. And I think that's having unreasonable expectations of our kids. Okay, we need to have reasonable expectations of our kids. Okay, children are children, aren't they? They're not yet adults. They are at different stages of development, and we do need to be able to take that into account. Okay, if you expect your 9-month-old that they should have a clean face at the end of dinner, you are dreaming. If you expect your 6-year-old that you can take her out until 10 p.m. at night and then expect her to be happy in the morning, you're being very unfair to that child. If you have a 16-year-old and you think that it's fine to watch every move of his like a hawk as if he is still a 6-year-old, then you are provoking your child to wrath. So you actually need to think about where your child is at, don't you? It is one of the great challenges of parenting, is it not? Children are always changing. They are growing. And as they do, we gradually need to readjust our expectations of parenting. And that's hard. It's really hard. But again, I think it's what the Lord has done for us, is it not? Okay, you think of our God. What has our God done? Well, what God has done is he has sought to know us. He has sought to understand us. He has sought to meet us at our level, has he not? In fact, our God has actually literally become one of us so that none can say that he has not sought to feel with us and to understand us. So that none can say that God does not know us. And that his expectations are unreasonable. See, friends, there's a sense in which we need to seek to, if you like, incarnate ourselves into the lives of our children so that we're understanding where they are at and are reasonable with them rather than provoking them to wrath through inappropriate expectations. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Firstly, can I talk about discipline and instruction? We see this there in verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay, the phrase there, training and admonition, it's talking about discipline and instruction. That's the idea there. That's how a lot of Bible versions translate it. That's what it's talking about. Basically, it's saying there's a place for disciplining your children, for being responsive to things that are happening and disciplining them. And there's a place also for instructing your children, teaching them. And so we bring our children up, or the original, as I said earlier, means nourish them. We bring our children, as we bring our children up, we nourish our children with discipline and instruction. Now, both of these are important. Okay, on the one hand, we need to be disciplining our children. We do, as parents, need to be ready to pull our kids up. Depending on the child's stage, that will look different at different stages. But we need to be responding to issues and disciplining. Not because we're angry, but because we love our children and we want them to learn while they are young, rather than having to learn later on when they are older and it's even harder for them. And so, on the one hand, there is discipline, but we don't only want it to be about discipline, because there also needs to be instruction, teaching. Okay, children need you to be constantly teaching them about God and how God's world works, what he wants from us, how they can be forgiven when they muck up. They need that constant instruction. In our family, we have a time every night where we sing a couple of songs, read the Bible, or maybe a children's story Bible, talk about it together and pray. I think something like that is really important in a family, just the regular teaching. But could I say that teaching also very much needs to be in the everyday circumstances of life? Okay, listen to what the Lord tells his people in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them." And notice when he says to do this, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You get a sense of what he's saying here, don't you? The idea is you're teaching them in every situation. Sitting, walking down, lying down, rising up, whatever. You take hold of the occasion that's at hand and you give them counsel as to what it looks like to receive the grace of God in that situation, the instruction of God in that situation, and to follow him. Friends, those moments where you're, and friends, those moments where you're able to apply the word to a real life situation, those will by far be your most powerful moments. They really will. Again, I'm not saying that, you know, family Bible reading times and so on aren't important. They are. But those moments where you apply to a real life situation, they will be your most powerful moments. And friends, this is why, by the way, it is really important that as families we make sure that we're not just rushing from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, and that we don't actually ever get a chance to just talk with our kids in the daily cut and thrust of life. Because you've got to have time for those moments. You've got to have time for those moments when someone's being really horrible to the child at school, or they're really anxious about a subject, or they really mucked up today. Whatever it is. And mum and dad, or dad has the space in their life to seize the opportunity and to talk through the right way of resolving relationship problems, or remind the child that life's not about getting the highest mark in the class, but
working us to the Lord, or that there is grace for us through the blood of Jesus Christ when we've mucked up. Whatever it might be, we need to have the space in our lives and the alertness to our children to be able to pick up on these things and to speak into it. Those are really, really important times. So you've got both discipline and you have teaching. And it's important that it's both. Okay, you know, teaching on its own, if it's only on its own, it can make our faith seem just theoretical, can't it? It's like it's not really meant to be lived out. It's just a tick-the-box sort of a thing if it's just teaching on its own. Whereas discipline on its own can easily lead to a mere outward conformity without any real heart grounding in the truths of God and the truths of Christ. And so both discipline and instruction are just really, really important. Now let me say finally then that all of this, fifthly, needs to be toward the Lord. Okay, again, look at the end of verse 4. It says there that we are to nourish them or bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay, training and admonition of what? Of the Lord. And I think those last three words are really, really important because they give us a sense of what Christian parenting is aimed at. Christian parenting is not aimed at bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of mum. Christian parenting is not aimed at bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of dad. It's not aimed at bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of Dr. Phil. No, Christian parenting is aimed at bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what it's aimed at. Jesus is the one who saved us, and Jesus is the one who rules over us. He is our Lord. That's who's being referred to here. And so it is to Jesus that we are seeking to lead our children. You know, our great goal in bringing up our kids should be to see our children come to know Christ and to be like Christ. That should be our overarching motivation in all that we do. And that should control the way that we parent. Okay, it is really easy. It's really easy in parenting to subtly shift our goal. Just so easy to do. And to not actually have raising them for Christ and his ways as our greatest goal. Okay, if in practice your greatest goal is that they will grow up to be like Albert Einstein or like Donald Bradman or like Bill Gates or Malcolm Turnbull, it is actually going to come through in your parenting, isn't it? Your children are actually going to perceive it. And so we need to make sure, to work hard on our hearts as parents and make sure that we have our hearts right and that we're actually living out what we say we believe practically as parents in our lives with our kids. What really is our greatest goal? Is Jesus really what is most important to us? We need to make sure that in raising our children, we are genuinely seeking to lead them to Christ and not to something else. We are to be raising our children toward the Lord. There's a lot more that we could say, but I want to just close. Could I just say in closing, because I'm aware that all of us who are parents want to do the right thing by our kids, and so sometimes people hear a sermon like this, and the way that some people head out the door is just feeling guilty because I haven't met up to everything that I should be as a mum or as a dad. And so in closing, could I just say two things? One is remember that your child is their own person. You can't make them into something. And you certainly can't make them follow Christ. God is the one who saves a person. And so look to the Lord, trust in him. Do not trust in yourself and in your parenting prowess. That's the first thing that I would say. And the second thing that I would say in closing is, if you feel guilty in one way or another, because you haven't been the perfect mum or dad, which none of us have, just do keep on applying the gospel of Christ to yourself. Okay? Christ died for sinners like us. Christ has borne the sins of all those who turn to him and trust in him alone for their salvation. And so if you feel guilty that you haven't been what you should be, remember that God is gracious. Seek the Lord's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Seek to do what you can. If your kids are still around, to train them. And then trust in the Lord. Remember that it is God who saves a person. It is not us who saves a person. It is he who works in a person to transform them, not us. And so we must trust in him. Are we going to leave it there? And